We shall turn now to the portion of God's Word read, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. And we may read from verse 34 just now. Mark chapter 8 from verse 34. And when he, that is Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And as enabled, it is those two questions in the verse 36 and in the verse 37 that we would endeavor to concentrate our minds for a little upon. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And it is particularly the first question that we would concentrate upon, but in this context. The Savior has been addressing his disciples as well as the general multitude, and he has been emphasizing to them the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him. If any man will come after me, it doesn't matter whether he's rich or poor, learned or literate, it makes no difference. This is the requirement, that he deny himself, that he take up his cross with all its shame, with all its reproach, and he then will follow me. He cannot follow me on any other conditions. This is the requirement. And then, knowing how difficult this might be to human nature, and how men in a state of nature consider that it is shameful, that it is degrading, that it is totally unprofitable to take up the cross, to follow Christ, to deny themselves. It is totally contrary to human nature. It does not appear to offer any kind of benefit to man as he is in a state of nature. So Jesus then says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, and what a gain that would be, and lose his own soul? Now we have come in the providence of God to the final Sabbath service of 2016, and the year is fast coming to a conclusion in every way. And of course, as you would expect, and probably it will be the case with many here, as we've already said earlier today, becomes a time of reflection, and people are looking back, and they're considering what they've achieved, what they've accomplished, and so on. And it comes to that point when everyone has to, as it were, balance the books. And men and business and women, what do? They take all their documents and all their receipts and all their accounts, all their bits and pieces to the accountant. And what do they do that for? Not just so that they know enough what they to pay the tax man, but through the accountant's accuracy, they will learn whether they've prospered, whether it has been a prosperous year in business or a year of loss and so on. They may already know, but they need the facts. And so they consider the three very matters that the Savior confronts us with. Notice the terms. What shall it profit? And that is one of the things men are interested in. Profit. What shall it profit a man if he shall give? Isn't that what men ordinarily want? They want to gain. They don't want to lose. They want to gain. And then, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so these are the three matters that we may reflect upon, looking back in the year, considering we're almost at the end of it, but particularly thinking of how we profited or feel to profit with our attendance upon the means of grace, our sitting under the influence of the Word of God. And we may consider, first of all, gain. What have we gained? Because the Savior is talking about material gain. So therefore it is not something mysterious, something that we have to remain totally ignorant of because we're not really knowledgeable of material things. We're not really involved. The year that has passed, we haven't any of us really been much involved in material things. We've all been involved. And the Savior is talking about the gaining of the material world. The world, as you and I know it, is a material world. It is the creation of God. And he's talking about material gain. Then, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? A man profiting. It is personal profiting that the Savior is here referring to. He has gained, but has he profited? That's the question. Sometimes in the minds of people, they confuse gain and profit. They are not the same, as we shall see. And then, thirdly, the Savior speaks of loss. And this is not material loss. This is spiritual loss. The loss of the soul. Material gain. Spiritual loss. So these are the matters that we seek to consider by way of review, each one of us. But in so doing, it is vitally important that we give consideration to the kind of being that Jesus refers to. He doesn't say, what shall it profit an angel? What shall it profit an animated robot? What shall it profit a man? And you might think to yourself, well, there's not much to say about that. It's pretty straightforward. The Savior was addressing disciples. They were men. He was addressing the crowd, and they were all of the human race. If we are to appreciate the solemnity of what the Savior is saying here, we need to begin with serious consideration of the constitution, the makeup of what is referred to here as a man. What is a man? Or what is a member of the human race? What did God create when he created man? He created him according to his own mind and sovereign purpose. He created him in his own image. That's how he ought to be. That's how he ought to be found in this world, the image bearer of God. But you and I know that that changed because of the fall. So what is man now? Man is fallen. He's fallen into sin. He has changed his attitude to God, and he has changed his disposition to the things of God. All the faculties of his being have now been infected with sin, so that he does not and cannot function as God created him to do. He is now a fallen creature, alienated from God. He has lost the knowledge of God. He has lost communion with God. He has lost righteousness before God. He is in a sorry, low state and condition. Jesus here is talking about men who are fallen. But when God created Adam, and he took the dust of the ground and he formed Adam with that dust, then he breathed into him, and Adam became a living soul. He was much more than mere material. Yes, because he was created from the dust, the day would come, most certainly in his fallen state, when that dust would return to whence it had been taken. But because God breathed into man the breath of life, he became a living soul. And it is because he was a living soul, he bore the image of God. That's where the image of God is particularly to be in evidence. A living soul. Now that soul is very different to the body that it inhabits. Some of you may have heard, I don't know, there was a character years ago in the Highlands of Scotland. And he was recognized as one among men who wasn't very highly intelligent. In fact, it was considered he simply couldn't be taught very much. He couldn't be educated. He was known as Angus of the Hills. But Angus, although people imagined he didn't know much, he was asked on one occasion, "Angus, do you actually know you have a soul?" And he said, "No, I don't have a soul. I am a soul." And he was advanced beyond some of the clever people. That's how he knew himself, created by God to be a soul. The reality of his existence, the reality of his being was in his soul. On one occasion, just when we were referring to him, someone thought he won't know very much, and they tried to be clever with him, and they said, "Angus, do you understand the Trinity? Can you explain the Trinity?" And Angus took his plaid. A plaid was a kind of a shawl that Highlanders wore to wrap around themselves for warmth. And he just pulled the end of it out, and he folded it up into three folds. And then he opened it and he counted 1, 2, 3. But it's all one. And he was a lot more advanced, you see, than people imagined, because he was taught by God the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, he understood he was a soul. The body, the earthly tabernacle of clay, would be dissolved. But the soul was immortal. And the soul would not go out of existence. What are we here tonight? Oh, we are all different in our appearance. We have different backgrounds. We have different histories. We belong to different families. But this is what we have to realize. We are all alike when it comes to this. We are all immortal souls on our way to eternity. And every one of us here tonight, most of us were here this time a year ago. We're now another year nearer eternity. We are another year nearer to our accounting to God for our lives. We're a year older, and some of us, yes, with the infirmities and the afflictions of age, we are knowing only too well. Eternity is coming ever closer. Every day, every hour, it's bringing it nearer. And one day, like those that have departed from our midst in the year that is past, the body will be led by the mourners into the grave. But the great question will be, where is the soul? It's the most dreadful experience for a gospel minister, and I've had the experience of standing in an open grave. Knowing only too well, although the family expect, say nice things about our friend. Don't ignore him or her. Say something that we will recall with delight and with pleasure. And you know, looking down into that coffin, there is a body that will turn to dust. But a Christless and Christless soul has taken its leave of that body and is now in a lost, lost, lost eternity. It's a most solemn experience. But it is real because we know that we are souls. We are spiritual beings. We only inhabit these earthly tabernacles, but we are bound for eternity, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It is appointed unto men once to die. We all know that. It's appointed to us. We don't know how we're going to die. We don't know whether it will be a slow process or sudden, but we know we're going to die. We may not know when, but we know it's a certainty. Not one here is going to live forever. We're going to die. And when you think of it, you've turned on the radio numerous occasions throughout the days of the year that has passed. What have you discovered? What have you learned? Maybe you haven't learned, but you ought to have done. Just how vulnerable man is. How frail a creature he is. How unpredictable his days are. You think of it. Sudden death, unplanned, no plans made for it. Men, women, young people, setting out at the beginning of the day, full of fun, full of joy. Before the day has run its course, their soul has left the body and is in eternity. Kangaroo jumps out in front of a traveling vehicle, husband and wife, and trying to avoid it, hit a tree, and suddenly they're in eternity. Couple full of joy go out camping. A bolt of lightning hits the tent. He's in eternity all of a sudden. No warning. No time to prepare. Death doesn't always warn of its approach. And we could go on enumerating the many deaths that have been so sudden. And you think of it here tonight. If you'd been in the position and the place of some departed, my dear friend, think of it. Were you more ready to meet God than maybe they were? Isn't it a mercy that it wasn't you that was taken? Isn't it a real mercy that you were spared because you were not ready had you been taken? I remember as a boy, when we were brought up in the country, went to a little country school, and I still remember the particular morning when there was a solemnity all over our little school, because everyone was talking about it. All the children were talking about it. It was the subject of conversation for a number of days, but particularly that morning, we had had terrible weather, a terrible storm, thunder and lightning. And as it was the case in many parts of the country, people kept goats. And we had goats as kids, as a small farm. And we had to take the goat to new pasture every day. And this little lad was out moving the goat. And how it was done, if you don't know, you had a metal spike with a ring on it, and you hammered it into the ground, and then you attached a rope to the ring, and the goat at right round in a large ring, and then it would be moved the next day to another part and so on. And the little fellow, just 7 or 8, was moving the goat. And you might think of the vast, vast area where lightning could strike. Struck that metal spike, and that little fellow was ushered into eternity. And when he didn't return, his mother went out and found him dead in the field. And you can imagine the solemnity of all us kids thinking of this. And I can remember many times moving our own goat, and I would look at that spike and I would look heavenward, and I tell you, I was hoping there's no lightning around. I was terrified. It was an event that solemnized even children. The reality, we could be ushered from time to eternity in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, gone from this scene of time forever into the presence of God. Now that's the kind of being that the Savior is speaking about here and addressing. What shall it profit such a man? This spiritual being, this being who is not here forever but is moving from time to eternity to meet God. What shall it profit such a man if he shall gain the whole world? Now that would be some gain. The idea is, you remember the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the Philippians, he speaks there of what he counted to be gain. Now, of course, Paul was a very religious individual and he wasn't interested in many of the matters and the things that others would be interested in. He was interested in the law. He was interested in achieving righteousness before God. He devoted himself to a certain lifestyle. And he gained. He gained an outstanding education. He gained a standing that many would have envied in the Sanhedrin. He gained power. He gained authority. He gained influence. He could take letters from the Sanhedrin with authority to arrest Christians all over wherever he would find them in the various synagogues. He gained power and influence and authority because that's what he was pursuing. Now every one of us have pursued some interest or some agenda or some program throughout the year. Now have you been successful? You may think back, well, I'm a lot better off tonight than I was at the beginning of the year. I have a better job and a better occupation. I'm a little bit more comfortably off materially. I've advanced in my education. Oh, I have advanced materially. I own a lot of things tonight I didn't own at the beginning of the year. It's been a pretty prosperous year for me. I have gained. I may not have gained the world, but I have gained. And I am more comfortably off materially and so on. Now you imagine what it would be to gain the world. The whole world. What, as Jesus says, shall it profit a man if he shall gain a little part of the world? Well, that would be something, wouldn't it? He gained a little bit of material prosperity and benefit. It might make him feel that he's done very well, he's achieved much. But what an achievement if he should gain the whole world. All the political power in the world. All the material prosperity of the world, all the riches and wealth of the world, everything, he's gained it all, which would mean he's the most successful human being that ever existed. No man to this day has ever gained the whole world. So he would be recognized with such a gain as the most successful of the whole human race. Perhaps you've heard of Alexander the Great. I think it was at the age of 21. He wept because he had conquered the world, and he wept because there was nothing further to conquer. Now he hadn't gained the whole world because he didn't know of the existence of some of it at the time. But the world that lay at his feet didn't satisfy him. He had gained it by the sword, by his strategies and war and so on. He had conquered the nations. And he stood and wept when he'd achieved it all. It wasn't enough. What shall it profit a man? Should he be the most successful ever amongst men? What will it profit him? Though he gain it all, and he will lose his own soul. Now, as I said, gain and profit are two different things. An example might be, I don't know what the educational system really is like and how it operates in this country, but I know back in UK and in Scotland, that students, when they go to university or whatever, they receive quite large grants of money. And a lot of students, they become students not because they intend to learn anything half the time, but because of the availability of these grants. Money. And so, I remember listening to an interview of students, and this chap was being interviewed, and he wasn't even in the slightest bit concerned about the subjects he was supposed to be studying. He said, "I'm having a great time. The parties are wonderful." That's all he was there for. And I remember talking to a young man. He was married at the time. And while he was at university and college, he thought it was wonderful. Money rolling in. The government was good to him. He bought all the flash clothes. He did everything that was enjoyable. Then he graduated. And some years later, I was talking to him. And he said, "Well, my wife and I, we would like to have our own home. And both of them were in good occupations, but we can't afford it yet. In fact," he said, "we can't even afford a family." "Why?" He said, "we're still paying off our student grants. And we're going to be paying it, by the looks of things, for a few years yet." He'd gained an education. But at what cost? You see, very often we don't weigh up the gains and the profit. And my dear friends, that's what we must ask ourselves this night. Has it been a profitable year? In the light of eternity, in the light of the fact of what we are, if we were just material beings, if we were just educated chimpanzees minus tails, well then it might be all right to think we've gained this, we've gained that. Have we profited? Tonight, looking back on the year that has passed, has it been a profitable year for you and I on our way to eternity? Looking back and looking forward, viewing our past lives, our past activities, our past achievements, will they be profitable when we stand before God in His presence? When the books are opened and we are faced and challenged with the reality of God's divine record. Well, 2016 be recorded as a year spiritually profitable. Yes, every Sabbath will be in record. Every service we attended, every sermon we heard, and of course, the record of the ones we didn't hear, the record of our attendance, or the record of our absence from the means of grace, the record of our attention to what we heard, or our inattention. Boys and girls, remember that. You might think, "Well, the adults can't expect too much of me. I'm just a little fellow or a little girl." You see, God is keeping a record of how we treat His own word, how we treat His gospel, how we treat His Christ, how we treat our own souls. What shall it profit the soul on his way to eternity? If he should gain the whole world and be the most successful ever of Adam's race, what shall it profit him? Because we are told plainly in the Word of God, we brought nothing into this world, and we shall take nothing with us. You see the man, like Nebuchadnezzar, looking out over his great empire and glorying in his achievements. This is what I have achieved. This is what I've done. Oh, he learned wisdom before he left this scene of time. But had he left it in that state and condition of thinking, the royal grandeur at his decease and at his funeral, but he can't even take one particle of dust with him. He doesn't own any of it. Nothing belongs to him. My dear friend, just sit down and calculate tonight what you think you own, and you don't own any of it. You think, well, what am I valued at? Well, I've got a house, that's worth something. I've got a couple of cars, that's worth something. I have a fine spanking new motorbike, that's worth something. I've got a ute, I've got a boat, I've got this, I've got that, I've got all these things. Have I just sat down and I calculated it all up? Well, I'm a reasonably well-off individual. Can you imagine it all going with you into the eternal world? I was reading of a minister in the past, an English minister, and he was called to the home of a dying man. When he went into the room, the family took him in, and it was obvious the man was dying. So the minister said to him, "I'll pray with you, sir." And he reached out his hand to take the dying man's hand, intending to hold it as he would pray for him. And he wouldn't give him his hand. So he prayed anyway. Some hours later, the man died. And when they pulled back the blankets, his two hands were clasped on the key of his safe. To the very last, his mind was occupied with what he couldn't take with him to eternity. My dear friends, have you and I got our priorities right? At the end of this year, what are we going to take with us of everything that we possess? How important then is it? Oh, my dear friends, how important are any of these things in the light of eternity? Matthew, as well as Mark, record this incident, but Luke refers to it somewhat differently. And it is very interesting how Luke expresses the Savior's teaching on this matter. Verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, he said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose what? And lose himself." His soul is himself. Himself is his soul. Now look at what Jesus asked, the question that he asked. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose what? His own soul, the only thing he owns. He doesn't own anything else. He may gain the world, but he doesn't own it. He may gain all kinds of things materially. He doesn't own them. He can't take them with him. He can't stand on the day of judgment before God and say, well, I brought all my baggage with me to heaven. It's mine. I own it. He will stand as you and I will stand. In our naked souls, in the presence of the all-seeing judge who will do right. His own soul is the same. If he loses his soul, he himself is entirely lost. He's lost. He's lost forever. He's lost eternally. He's completely lost. His soul is himself. His self is his soul. And Jesus, as Luke says, if a man gains the whole world, well, what advantage is it if at the end of it he's lost? You remember the rich farmer that Jesus speaks about? His grounds, his fields brought forth plentifully. His barns became too small to hold all his crops, the evidence of his prosperity. What did he say in his folly? Look at what I've gained. I'm a prosperous man. Now I'm going to enjoy it. The fruits of my labors, I will sit back and enjoy it. Soul, he said. What did he understand his soul to be? You can now enjoy the fruits that are material. Soul. Enjoy what is material. Oh, he didn't understand. He didn't understand his own makeup. Enjoy what you've gained, what you've a right to, what you've achieved. What did God say? Thou fool. Oh, poor, poor fool. Poor fool, this night, you don't even have to wait till tomorrow, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, God is the one who requires the soul to appear in his presence. What if before this night was out, you were to receive the message from on high. This night thy soul shall be required. God requires you now to appear in his presence. Are you going to hold up your hands and say, no, not so. No, no. I'm a young man. I'm a young woman. I'm not ready to leave this world yet. I have all kinds of ambitions. I have all kinds of things I want to achieve before I leave this world. No, no, I'm not ready to go. I don't intend to go. Death, return, and mind your own business. This night, by divine appointment, like the night when King Belshazzar died, he was making merry. They were all having a great party, praising their own gods as they drank from the cup that had been taken from the temple until the finger of a man appeared in the wall. The astonishing message. Meeny, meeny, tekel, you Pharisee. What did it mean? The kingdom was taken from him that night. He was going to leave his prosperity, his kingdom, his royal grandeur. He would leave it all. It made no difference that he was king. Death is the great leveler. It doesn't respect persons. But the tragedy was, thou art weighed in the balances. God has weighed you. Your soul is required, but it has been weighed already in the balances and found wanting. You've gained so much, but you're found wanting. Oh, how awful, how terribly awful to be found wanting. To be found wanting. Will it be the case with some here? Standing before God, found wanting. Yes, there's a man confronted by the great apostle Paul. What does he say? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But it doesn't matter. He's found wanting at the end. He may be almost. He's still found wanting. And you might think yourself to be the nearest thing possible to a genuine Christian. That's not good enough. Found wanting. Found wanting. Will there be any time left to make up the want? Will God rescind his call? Will God say, well, I'm very sorry I called you too soon. Go back and make some alterations. Go back to the world and use it differently. And come back and appear with everything made up. No, there will be no second chance. Find wanting. Will be an eternal condemnation. It will be an eternal state. Found wanting. Still found wanting. Still forever found wanting. Little wonder then that Jesus says, what shall it profit a man? If he shall gain the whole world and lose the only thing he owns, his soul. His soul. My dear friends, every one of us here we are a soul on our way to eternity, and that soul is going to be saved. Or it is going to be lost. Make no mistake about it. It's going to be saved eternally, or it's going to be lost eternally. You and I look back on the year that has passed, and we're here tonight perhaps Christless. And all that stands between the Christless soul and a lost eternity is one heartbeat. How solemn to be standing on the verge of eternity. Just one heartbeat between a soul being lost eternally that's without Christ. Is this the state that perhaps some may be in here? I was reading some years ago, there was a medical officer on a ship that was called the St. George. And it used to ply its business between England and South Africa would anchor in the Cape, and the medical officer recorded this particular story of which he had experienced in his life. Strange, unusual story, but one in which the mercy of God was so exhibited. And he recalled as a young boy, one Lord's Day, he was standing with his mother at the church door in Glasgow. It was known as Dr. Beatty's Church. He was standing waiting for the church door to be opened, standing there with his mother, waiting for the doors to be opened for the service. And as they stood there, these two characters came around the corner and up past the front of the church. They were ragged and filthy. They were in old working clothes. And they were both intoxicated. And as they came up to the church, they began to laugh at this dear woman and her boy. And they began to mock. And as they passed, then with a few blasphemous remarks, they began to sing godless songs in mockery of the poor woman and her boy. They'd just gone past a little, and the mother turned to her boy and she said, "Go after those two young men and tell them to come to church. They can sit beside us in our pew." And obediently he went off. And he caught up with them and he gave them the message from his mother. One of them began to blaspheme and curse and swear at him. The other suddenly sobered up. He didn't say anything. And he was obviously thinking. And then his friend grabbed him by the arm and he said, "Come on, we're not going to church. Come on, let's go." And he still was immovable and he was deep in thought. And his friend, they'd become bosom pals, tried to drag him and encourage him to come and cursed at the boy. And then he turned to the boy and he said, "You know something? When I saw you standing with your mother, it brought back memories of when I stood in the same situation with my mother outside the church door. He was born in Leeds, in England. And it brought back memories. But," he says, "I have not been to church for over 3 years. You know, I think I will come with you." And he came and he sat in the pew with this lady and her boy. And he listened to a sermon by Dr. Beatty, based on Ecclesiastes 11:1. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for it shall return after many days." He was somewhat impressed with the sermon, but didn't remember much of it. At the end of it, the dear woman turned and she spoke to him and she said, "Do you have a Bible?" He said, "No, I don't have, but I can get one." She said, "Can you read?" "Oh, yes, I can read." And then she took her boy's Bible and she said, "Here, you take that Bible with you." And she invited him to come back to the church. That officer, recalling those days, said that night his widowed mother bowed on her knees and prayed earnestly for that young man. And he said she prayed as though she had the conviction God would really do something with him. The Sabbath came round, he didn't appear. The next Sabbath came round, no sign of him. And then the third Sabbath, when the service had begun, in he come, and he sat down in the pew, and she was amazed. He was clean, and he was tidy, and he was dressed, but he looked gaunt, and he looked ill. When the service was over, she tried her best to reach him, but he took the Bible that she'd give him, and he put it into the pew, and he hurried away. She didn't get the opportunity to speak to him. They took the Bible and they opened it up. And there at the back of it, in one of the blank pages, there was some writing in pencil signed W.C. And it was a request that she would pray for him. They never saw him back at church ever. That officer grew up, his mother died, passed away to eternity. And as the ship was anchored years and years later in the Cape, on a Sabbath, that officer went to the church. And at the end of the service, a gentleman in the pew behind tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, "Excuse me, sir, can I see your Bible?" And he reached it over, and he opened it up, and he looked at it, and then he handed it back, and he said nothing. Disappeared out of the church. That officer went to the hotel where he was staying, and as he was just about to walk up the steps, he felt a tap on his shoulder, and it was this stranger. And he said, "Sir, is it possible that I could speak to you in private?" And so the officer went into the hotel and got a room where they could sit down in private and talk. And that stranger began to question him. "Where are you from? What is your name? What do you do?" And he began to ask him all kinds of questions. Then he began to weep. He said, "Do you remember a time when two criminals, came past the church when you were a boy standing there with your mother, and they blasphemed and they mocked?" And he said, "Yes, I can recall it now." "Well," he said, "your mother gave me that Bible." And he said, "When I saw you with your mother, it brought back memories of my own youth. But," he said, "my father died, and my mother couldn't keep me in school, and I had to leave and begin to work. I got a job. And I left Leeds and I went up to Glasgow. And I fell in with bad company. I became totally godless. I lived a life of sin and wickedness. I forgot about God. I forgot about my mother. In fact," he says, "I broke her heart. I sent her with her gray hairs to the grave with agony of soul because of the way I was living." And he said, "That day when I was passing, it all came home to me. And when I went back with that Bible, my conscience was disturbed. And I was so troubled, I became ill. And I ended up in a bed of sickness. But when I rose from it, I was a different man." And he said, "I went back, I left Glasgow and the company I was in, and I left my occupation and I went back to Leeds and I sought out a paternal uncle. And I came back as a prodigal. And I told him of my past and I repented and sought his forgiveness and it was granted." And then he said, With his help, I began to study for the Christian ministry. And when I'd completed my studies and was ordained, I offered myself as a missionary. And I have been working and laboring here in South Africa for quite a number of years. But he said, "Sir, I have to tell you this. Do you know who my companion was, my bosom companion on that day when we mocked you?" I have no idea. He was the infamous Jack Hill, who was hanged about a year after that incident. And I shudder. That was my company. And I could have joined him in a lost eternity, but for the grace of God. And he said, as he recalled the sermon that the minister had preached, "Cast thy bread upon the water." And you see, you can imagine a meeting of that young man in glory, meeting that woman, yes, the minister, what he said, was blessed to some degree. And this should be an encouragement, I trust it will be, to the woman and the praying, ordinary people. You see, we get the idea sometimes that we're so dependent on ministers and preachers, and to a degree, yes, we understand that. But that woman prayed for him. And although she was disappointed, she prayed. That officer said he remembered, he could remember her prayers. It was as though he knew she believes God will answer. And he did it in his own way. And you and I do not know. We may have offered many prayers over the year, still looking for an answer. But God will answer in his own time. But then think of it. The deliverances that God has wrought that we don't deserve. You think of the soul-destroying company you could have gotten into. You think the ruin of your soul that was every possibility. The end of 2016, we are nearer to eternity than ever. And tonight, our souls, some of us, our souls are in the balance. Think of that. The immortal soul is in the balance to be saved or to be lost. And it will not be profitable if we pass from time to eternity found wanting. How will we be found wanting if we lack the one thing needful? If we don't have Christ, if we reject him, if we despise him as he offers himself as a Savior to save our souls eternally. My dear friends, at this last evening, Sabbath evening of 2016, I'm not concerned about your material gains, but I am concerned about your immortal soul. Maybe if you just think for a moment, you could have been in eternity. Others are in eternity now. They were not prepared. Neither were you. And tonight you're still not prepared. You've had another year of privilege. Another year when people have prayed for your soul. Another year when God has dealt in mercy with you. But it's an unprofitable year because your soul is still unsaved. Your soul is still Christless. And Christ has been despised and rejected for another year. Oh, my dear friend, what a solemn ending. Another year. And Christ has offered himself and you've rejected him. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose the only thing he owns, his immortal soul? May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, do thou bless thy word, and evil is to think upon it. And as we look back in this year, and as we look to the future and thy will, as we look into the great eternity that is so fast approaching, oh, may we be brought to consider our immortal souls and to really consider what is profitable in this life. May we then be willing to forsake everything, as Jesus said, to follow him. Oh, to have Christ. May every one of us, young and old alike, seek to be found in him. Bless us, receive of us, of our thanks for all the blessings, all the privileges, all the opportunities, all the gospel offers of another year. May it never rise to condemn any of us. Oh, grant us then to flee to Christ. Hear us, accept us, and pardon us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.